Yeah, you asked me our name. I thought for years her last name was Petrovna. But I realize, what do you call that in a culture where, is it patrimony or something like that? Her name was, I can't pronounce her last name. It's Russian. But her, calling her Olga Petrovna means daughter of Peter. So they use that, and I can't remember what they call that. It's not patriarchy, it's something like that, that meant that she was the daughter of Peter. Yeah, that was a tough one. Sasha, I tried talking with him because we had a bond, he and I, her husband. We were comparing notes one day. You know, I was stationed in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba for 9 months back in 1972. I was on the fence line down there with 2nd Battalion, 8th Marines, and our job was to make sure the communists didn't try to take Guantanamo Bay Naval Base away. We'd been down there in the good times in the 50s, our country, and when Castro took over and proclaimed himself a communist and a dictator, he told America to get out. But we had a 100-year lease for that, where we built the base at Guantanamo. And when Castro said, get out, we said no. And we put 1,000 Marines down there to make sure that we were staying. And so when I showed up in 1972, America was still there. And there was 1,000 meters between the fence line at Guantanamo. In fact, where we were, our part of the base was like 5 miles out from main side where the Navy guys were at. We were on what they called the forward edge of the battle area. And it was the largest active minefield next to the biggest one, which is in Korea, between North and South Korea, was at Guantanamo. Now, our side was mined by our minefield maintenance people. And it was a very efficient minefield. You couldn't walk 10 steps into one of our minefields without stepping on something. The other side, the 1,000 meters between us and the communist, was the Cuban army. That minefield wasn't so very good, and the Soviets had put that in. The enemy back in the day, the Soviet Union. Well, Sasha, Olga's husband, was a former Soviet officer. And as we compared notes, we realized we were in Cuba at the same time. I was on one side of the fence, and he was over on the other side of the fence. And he said, I probably shot at you, Steve. I said, yeah, I probably shot back. So we had a bit of a bond, Sasha and I, but he had a serious drinking problem. But when we first met him, he was trying to quit because he'd become a Christian. Olga first, I think Stuart Barry, he baptized Sasha. But I talked to Sasha one night and he said, how do you stay away from it? Because by then, I'd been sober for, I don't know, over 10 years. And he felt himself being pulled back. I said, Sasha, don't even think about it. You got to get your mind off that. You put your hands to the plow and look back, you're going to end up back in that. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. You look back with desire. I fell off the wagon more than once. Not ever since I've been a Christian, though, because what I didn't know, and that's what these meetings are all about. We have to go through a process of transforming the mind. You just can't stop doing something. You leave a hole in here. You leave a hole in there, and nature abhors a vacuum. In other words, if you got an empty space, it's going to... If you stick your finger in a bucket of water and pull your finger out, that hole that remains, not, that hole will be filled up with something. And if you're not putting something new in there, like light and truth, the darkness instantly will come right back in. And when I heard him talking that night, I remember I talked to him for about 2 hours, 3 hours one night, pleading with him, Sasha, don't do it, man. Don't be thinking like that. The trouble is, back in the day when we were over there, we were only there for a couple weeks to do our English classes with the people, and then we'd leave with no communication, not like we have today. I mean, man, I do stuff now with Zoom and Messenger and Viber, face-to-face. It's awesome. When we first got there, if you needed to call home for some reason on them old Soviet phones, you had to get a hold of the flat we were staying at, like with Olga's. You had to get a hold of an overseas operator, and you had to give them the number you wanted them to call in the United States and go to bed. The phone would ring 5-6 hours later. We put your call through. Go ahead. So there was no communication, no way to stay in touch with him. Stuart put out a newsletter once a month and said, Sasha, Olga's husband, committed suicide. Hung himself. He hung himself. I could tell you more about that story. It's kind of spooky, really, what he did. I think God hung that guy. Well, the devil. He was going to get Olga. When he went back hardcore into that drinking, he hated the church with a passion, and he was determined to get her out of it. And she was weak compared to him. He was a strong guy. And he was putting a pressure on her. He was going to get her out of that church, and he was opposing everything Stuart was doing. He was fixing that flat, remodeling it. She'd left him. He came down the steps one day. The people that lived in the flat below saw him covered with blood. They said, Sasha, what happened? They pulled him into their flat. They didn't realize he'd cut his own wrists. And they said, we need to get you to the hospital. We got to get you to the hospital. No, no. Finally, he said, okay. But first I must go upstairs. I have to get something. So he went to go upstairs. He didn't come back. So the neighbors went up, and he was hanging. This life is tough. And we just need to really take these messages serious. There's a lot of hurting people, and they're hurting here. They're hurting all over the place. So I know I throw that out there. I can't prove it. But when he was so determined to take this lamb out of the church, and she couldn't resist a strong guy like that, beware. Beware. I think the Lord allowed the devil. Like Judas Iscariot, he went too far. It said at first the devil put it into Judas' heart to betray the Lord. That's how it starts. It's put into your heart first. Then you read in the same context that when Jesus took the bread, dipped, because they said, who is it, Lord? Who's going to betray you? The one to whom I give the bread to after I dip. It says when Jesus gave him that bread, it said Satan entered him right there. And then he was a gone Goslin, man. There's a point of no return. He couldn't stop now, no matter what. You know, we've all struggled with the flesh. And you realize you can't do this on your own. None of us can. If we're going to have the ultimate victory, the absolute victory. Man, we have got to die and get out of the way. And somebody mentioned earlier, how much leaven does it take in the lump before it spreads? We have got to do exactly what the Lord said. We need to get that out of there, set our mind on things above, begin to walk in that Spirit, being we're led by that Spirit, to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, because what we're up against, I think about David when he decided he was, come to King Saul, he was willing to go out and fight that big Philistine, Goliath, because he's out here bad-mouthing the people of God, the army of God. Everybody's scared of him. He said, send your best out here. Just me and him. We don't have to get hair messed up here. You just send out your best, We'll fight, and then whoever wins, yeah. So David goes to Saul and said, I'll go out. I'll fight him. The Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear. He'll deliver me from this uncircumcised big mouth. Saul looked at him and said, boy, you're just a youth. And that guy has been a warrior since his youth. He said, the Lord delivered me from lion and bear. He'll deliver me from this guy. So out he went. You know the story. He wins. That's the way it is, brethren. We cannot do this on our own. We have to be partakers of the divine nature. We need God's help if we're going to do this, to overcome our old nature, our old man. Just getting shot through a baptismal tank one night, show up in church once in a while. Yeah, I've been a Christian, 25 years. I've never really read through the Old Testament or anything. That's foundational for Christianity, by the way. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here you go, pilgrims. You don't have to read it all tonight, but read it for the rest of your life. Do you eat every day? I mean, we all eat every day, 2-3 times a day, right? We've got to take care of the nourishment of the physical man. How much more the spiritual man if we're going to wage a spiritual war? The new creation realized, I really like that theme. Not circumcision or uncircumcision, not religious things, but faith working through love if we are going to have the absolute victory. Context of scripture Matt gave me, I'm being 1 John chapter 4. Let me throw this out to you real quick, I'll just grab right out of 1 John 2 for just a quick second. In verse 21, I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. When you step back and really look at 1 John, it's actually a little bit deeper. This is not full of milk stuff. And he rightly says, I'm not writing to you because you don't know. The end of the Gospel of John says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and believing have life through his name. The Gospels are those basic things to bring about some conviction, to bring you to a point of making a decision if you want to deny self, take up cross, and follow him for the rest of your life. Those things were written that you might believe. 1 John, really, when you get down to it, the reason why it's a great book, don't misunderstand me, but it's got all these one-liners, every single one of them could be a sermon. So it's really hard when you got 20 verses to cover to make one point. I'll start here. I'm going to start in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, abide in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, God in him. Now love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. If I look back across the page where it starts in verse 7. 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It sounds like a circular firing squad to me. When I first would read that, love, 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 I thought, man, that's girl stuff. I did. I'd read right over that. It's like he goes on and on and on about it. All right already. Love, love, love. You know, if the Holy Spirit's emphasizing something, we probably ought to not only emphasize it ourselves, but we better understand it. It's one thing I did not understand, and I got a feeling probably most of you in this room never did either. I don't know about you, but I think I'm probably right. Most of us grow up not knowing really what love is, how to give it, or even how to receive it. True love is of God. That is what He is. That is who He is. He is love. He is light, has already been brought out. And in Him, no darkness at all. Now, if that is who He is, then I think we need to know, as I was kind of kidding around when I mean, those were part of my verses. I was going kind of fast because I wanted to make the point. Love, love, love. But you see, that's not a love like most people think. And yes, He is love. And yes, we need to know love. If we're going to ever have the victory, the absolute victory in overcoming in this world, we do have to deal with that. And I remember one day, I must have been in Christ years. I was making disciples, teaching, baptizing, had been going right along for a long time. But I started to realize something. I was at a plateau. You know, I came out of a lot of drinking and all that kind of stuff, and I had no inclination, a worry that I was going back to that. But when I say I really kind of leveled out, I don't want to say I really became a church person, like I think so many people have pulled over to the side a long time ago, and that's what they've become. They're just church people. They don't read this stuff. They don't understand this stuff. I really appreciate this group here, and the messages so far been right on. Because we're trying to go that extra mile. We really want to get this right. If we don't make this real and relevant, new creation realized, that's what you become by default, just a church person. We can see from the scripture how many people in the New Testament, what happened to them people? The Corinthians come to mind. The Galatians come to mind. You know, there's no indication that the Apostle Peter was going to leave the church when the Apostle Paul had to come up and rebuke him publicly right to his face because he was to be blamed. And Peter had the keys of the kingdom jingling around in his pocket. But yet, because he feared the Jews and he was compromising, he was beginning to put a little bit of new wine in an old wineskin that was about ready to blow sky high. The Apostle Paul had to come and rebuke him right to his face. Two apostolic heavyweights, toe to toe. I think there was silence in heaven. Angels were holding their breath to see what was going to happen. The Apostle Paul let him have it. And he caused him to understand, you realize what you're doing. You build again what we once destroyed. You make us transgressors. You make Christ the minister of sin. God forbid. Make it real and relevant. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to go there for a second, get some context of something I want to say. 1 Peter chapter 1. Going back to what I was saying about myself here earlier, I want to unpack it just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, man, we have got some real blessings here. We have an inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, got your name on it, reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Remember, faith working through love, kept through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Stop. Okay, sounds great. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, got our name on it. And we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. The power of God, well, who in the world could ever overthrow the power of God? That's a pretty good guarantee. The power of God, he's the one keeping us. No man able to pluck you out of my hand. But it says through faith. Whose faith? Our faith. Wonder if we're ye of little faith. Wonder if the Lord says, where's your faith? Have you no faith? Who did he rebuke in the Gospels with those statements? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? The apostles, his guys. But to a Gentile woman, woman, great is your faith, because she believed, you know, that she's the one who had the demon-possessed daughter and wanted Jesus to come heal her daughter, but she's Gentile. He said, wouldn't be right for me to take the children's bread and give it to the little dogs. He said, truth, Lord, but even the little dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. He said, woman, great is your faith. As you believe, so be it unto you. And her daughter was healed. Great faith. Notice that. Great faith, no faith. Where's your faith? How many times have you seen? Keep the faith, brother. That's a bumper sticker. That doesn't mean nothing. Everything he said that we have is kept for us by the power of God, but it's working through our faith. That is the weak link in the chain, if you understand what I'm saying. I've said before, there's a reason they don't put screen doors in submarines. All this power of God, but it's all hinging on our faith. Not only that, but our faith has to work through love. So we better get the love thing straight. You know, sometimes I like to refer to the law was a performance-based system. Mark Miller did a real good job on that. Designed to produce practicing righteousness in people, but it was fatally flawed. Did God know that? Yes. Yes. But see, the law also functioned, as he said, Mark said, as a schoolmaster. You know, we're the ones that need to be convinced how this works. The New Testament, faith in Jesus Christ, is a faith-based, I say, system to produce practicing righteousness, and it will. It will produce the practicing righteousness that God intended. Why a system? Because a system is got components, component parts. Sometimes you think of the electrical system, like in this building. Well, you got a power poles out there that's coming from a plant, who knows where, generating the power. It's got to be brought to the building, then into a distribution panel, and then there's wires that got to go all around. There's circuit breakers back here. Ultimately, lights and switches on the wall. You remove any one of those components, this electrical system, there'll be no light in this room. Take the power pole away, no light in the room. Take the distribution panel off the wall, no light in the room. Take the light bulbs out. No light in the room. A system. Same with plumbing. You know, you get the picture. We have to have all these things in place. That's why it's important that we do understand. It drove me then to start to really think about this love thing. Now, back in the day, I got it now. When I think what Jesus, so they asked Jesus back in Matthew chapter 22, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Verse 36, Jesus said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, second, just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He said, this is what it's all about. I think somebody brought out, I think it was Mark, last night, that by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, all those old, those are all Old Testament people, patriarchs and those under the law of Moses. I mean, all the way back to Abel. By faith, by faith, by faith, they accomplished what they did. Loving God with all your heart, soul, your strength, all your mind will translate into loving your neighbor as yourself, and that's another part of the 1 John 4 passage. How can you say you love God whom you haven't seen, you can't love your brother whom you have seen? Well, maybe that's the problem, but we won't go there. There's a lot of unlovelies in this world, and you and I have been like that. We resemble that in the past. How can God, why did God give his son while we were yet sinners? Christ died when we were yet sinners. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. There's a whole lot of unlovelies down here, that's for sure. But do you know what? You know why he can do that or how he can do that? Because he created us and he knows our potential. There's some real baddies out there. Well, you got to understand something. They're baddies by choice, too, by the way. I mean, God set before us good and evil, life and death. We need to choose life in order to live. If you don't choose that because you love darkness and you love to be in the darkness because your deeds are evil and you don't want to come to the light, you hate the light, get away from people like that. Because all of us have been like that, but see, God can, because he created us, he knows our potential. We don't have to stay like that. That's the whole good news. That's the beauty of the whole thing. Now, one of the other parts of that 1 John 4 passage, it says we love him because he first loved us in verse 19. Well, wait a minute. I didn't know God. How could I love him when I didn't know him? I took us there to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I said, Peter said, having not seen him, though you love him. How can you love somebody or something you've not seen? We're made for this, and yes, we can. But here's the deal. In Psalms 33:13, I believe it is. God looks down from heaven, from his dwelling place, and he sees all the sons of men, you know, mankind. And it says he fashions the hearts individually. And he understands our ways. He works with us on an individual basis. If you ask, you receive. If you seek, you find. If you knock, it's open. Paul said in Acts 17 in Mars Hill that God is not a totem pole, and he don't dwell in your building. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. Other scriptures for that. That you need to feel for God. Seek for God, feel for him. He's not far from any one of us, because in him we live, we move, we have our existence. That we can find God. But that journey, David said in Psalms 27, you said, seek your face I will seek. I thought scripture says you could, no one could see God's face and live. It's not that face. This is a journey of seeking God, feeling for him and finding him. The only way that you're going to know that how to love God because he first loved us is because you have been into the word of God. That's why he gave it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. If I'm going to have a faith that's going to be working through love, I've got to be in his word because that's where all the information is at. I'm going to see the unseen God when I turn every page of the scripture. The illustration I like to use is when the Apostle Paul, and I think Brother Jay Wilson said that really the only mechanism for change recorded in the scriptures out of 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. But the verse above, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now think, we're going to come back to it, but we have to think. Liberty is going to come in the transformation of the renewing of our mind. Jesus said it's the truth that you'll know that it'll set you free. Free from yourself, free from your old dysfunction. Because the Jews ask him, freed from what? We're Abraham's descendant. How do you say we'll be free? We're not in bondage to anybody. He said, you're sinning? Well, then you're the slaves of sin. The slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but only a son. If the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The liberty that sets free, that gives us the absolute victory, is going to be when we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the earlier verses here talking about an Old Testament thing that happened in Exodus 33 where Moses says in Exodus 33, please show me your glory. God responded, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, have compassion to whom I have compassion. He said, but you can't see my face. No one can see me and live. So he said, there's a place by me, God says, I'm going to have you stand over here on this rock, and it shall be when my glory passes by, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, I'll cover you with my hand, it pass by, and then I'll take away my hand, and you'll see my back, but my face will not be seen. If you only read that in the Old Testament, and you didn't have the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit unpackaging that, you'd think, well, that was weird. Because when he put him in the cleft of the rock and he did all that, you see in Exodus 34, when he actually does it, well, what did Moses see? What did he see? He said, please show me your glory. So God puts him in the cleft of the rock, covers him with a hand, passes by. Moses sees the receding glory of God, and unbeknownst to him, his face is changed, shining like the noonday sun when he comes down the mountain. Because when the Lord passed by, in verse 6, the Lord stood with him there. He passed by and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. All of this is passing by Moses' face. What? Mercy, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, goodness, truth. What did he see? What did he see? Was it a trailer on the back of the airplane? You know, surrender, Dorothy. You know, what did he see? This is obviously a vision. Panoramic vision. Think about when the devil took Jesus up to exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and their glory. And the devil told him, all this has been given to me. I give anybody I want. You fall down, worship before me. I give it to you. Jesus said, it's written, man, or thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If the devil can take Jesus up into exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, could not God take Moses and put him in the cleft of the rock? And when he passed by, Moses saw all the goodness of God, his glory. And he collapsed. He worshiped. That's when I said he came down the mountain. His face was... The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us, Christian, listen up. He said, he tells that weird story, unpackages it. Now he says to us, the Lord is the Spirit. Well, the veil is on the hearts of the Israelites. In what? Reading the Old Testament. They had everything physical. They didn't get the spiritual. That's what he means. When their minds were blinded, the Jews' minds blinded in reading the Old Testament. And half the people profess Christendom today who got all this millennium stuff all screwed up, and they think Jesus is coming back, the temple's got to be rebuilt, the Temple Mount, and Elijah's coming back, and it's reinstituting the daily sacrifices. Are you kidding me? They said, well, you Church Christ people, you spiritualize everything. He's spiritualizing everything. Just what he spiritualized. The temple, according to Ephesians 2, already being built. Right now, being built. Jew and Gentile, no longer any separation between the two. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the whole building's being fitted together as a habitation for God and the Spirit. That ain't brick and mortar. The Apostle Paul says, listen up. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now we all, with an unveiled face, behold in the mirror is the Word of God, beholding what? The glory of the Lord. You'll be what? Transformed into the what? Same image, from glory to glory, by what means? Spirit of the Lord. He said the Lord is the Spirit. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. No longer you who live, but Christ live in you now. The life you now live in your flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you, gave himself for you. This is what he's driving at. This transformation that is to take place is going to be done by our faith working through love. When you turn all these pages, you're reading right along, and, whoa, man, God is sure merciful, man, here. He's sure patient with these people. He's long-suffering. God is good, man. Look at the goodness of God here. Man, his word is truth, you know. You're just turning all these pages, beholding the glory of the Lord in the turning of the pages. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, if you're born again, that's going to click. Because that's what's going to feed that spirit, the Word of God. You have to. Man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You have the spirit man needs to be fed, first with milk, then with meat. Jesus said every word of God. Because when you get finally all the way to the end, you're going to say glory. You've seen the glory of the Lord. Now, what God was able to do with Moses in the cleft of the rock in a moment of time, or passing by in a moment of time, where it left Moses, who saw only the receding glory of God, his face transformed and shining. That's what's going to happen to us, brethren. We turn every page of these scriptures, beholding the glory of the Lord, and it'll change you. One of the things I learned a long time ago, love is not a feeling. It is an act of your will, true love. When I started really studying out, because I knew I need to get this straight, because I didn't think I was really, I felt plateaued somehow. I knew I'd been avoiding all this love, love, love. All you need is love. That was a good song, you know. I started really looking into it when the Lord said himself, it's the greatest commandment with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And you will love your neighbor as yourself, because if you still don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. It's a package deal. You don't get one without the other. And if you really love your neighbor, you will find God. I don't know who said it. It might even been Brother Jay. If you are a truth seeker, just a truth seeker in anything, a truth seeker, you will ultimately find God. You know, like all roads lead to Rome. When I said I was reading this, looked like a circular firing squad. Love, love, God is love. You abide in him, love and love and love. It's like spokes on a wheel, man. It's all pointing back into the very center of what it's all about. Who are you going to find? God. He is love, he is light, he is truth. good. Jesus said none good but God. You love him with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and all your mind. You'll find that you'll get it. We love him because he first loved us. And when we study, when you read scripture, that's what you're going to come. That's what I came to realize. I never knew no love. My earliest remembrances, my old man was him beating on me. And how do I know? Well, I mean, when I say the earliest remembrances, my memory of my mom, many of you know, I've told the story many times. She committed suicide when I was 6. But I remember my old man dragging me around the yard and kicking me like a football. And my mom running out of the house and rescuing me from him. Or one time I'm jammed up against the wall with my mom holding me against the wall while he is beating on her. It never ended. I hated that guy. The older I got, after she died, I ended up living with him and my grandma, his ma. I think I told you guys, one day I was like 13. I had a baseball bat and he was sleeping. I stood there for the longest time with that bat. I was going to bash that guy's brains out. That's a terrible thing when a boy wants to kill his dad. Then I got locked up, me and my brother. The guys running that place, they weren't nice to us either. Downtown Detroit, 4 months in Wayne County. Come here, boy. They smack us in the head, had the big key rings. I need some head. He, boom, and hit us with key rings till they got tired. They just did that for fun. We're in a day room watching the TV. He called us over and want to smack somebody around, just bored. Then I joined the Marines. Yeah, them drill instructors, man, wind them up, watch them thump. I didn't know love. Every male authority figure in my life was always beating me up. I became a Christian. I was all about that. Got baptized into Christ. I started reading my Bible. I started reading the Old Testament. I'd see God thundering from Mount Sinai. I'd see the ground cleaving asunder, slamming shut. Woo! My picture of God was Mount Sinai. Wrong picture. I kept reading. And then you start to realize we love him because he first loved us. I realized God was not trying to destroy me. God trying to save me. And when you start to realize, when you start going to the scripture and you start learning that, you start realizing that, it becomes very powerful, life-changing powerful. One of the things I did, Matt mentioned Belarus. You know, I went to Belarus the first time in 1994 with Jim Spinotti and some of you might know Jim. We were going there to do English classes. We were doing humanitarian aid, teaching English to these. Well, they basically knew English. They wanted to practice English. We won't talk about my English. Yeah, I was doing that with some Koreans when I was at Bagram Airfield in Afghanistan, and they gave me a picture that showed me with my little group of Koreans. Because I was doing the same thing we were doing in Belarus, but having practiced English. And they gave me this picture, and they wrote on the bottom of the picture, "We gonna miss you, sir." Just like that. "We gonna miss you, sir." My wife looked at that picture and she said, "Well, you can see who taught them their English." But what I started to realize after doing that 3 different times in Belarus, these people were hurting. The shelves were bare. Matt knows, Bill knows. Dark. Half the streetlights didn't work over there. The infrastructure had collapsed when the Soviet Union, in fact, it was collapsing before the Soviet Union collapsed. That's why it finally collapsed. And I thought, we got to do more than just preach at these people. So I got the 501c3 established, a nonprofit, to begin to do the humanitarian work. And a lot of you are familiar with that. Many of you have been on the trips. with that. I think I was sharing with Emma last night, Emma Jacobs, because she was in Belarus for 6 weeks with us, and we were sharing some things, but I told her what ultimately happened to me. I went over there to do the humanitarian work because I thought it was the right thing to do for practical reasons, practical reasons, because it was right and a good thing to do. But one day I realized after I came home from a trip, you know, I'd gone over there many times by myself and with Nikolai, our contact, and we're in some TB orphanage or something. The kids have been exposed to TB. This is a dumpy place, but, you know, at lunchtime, we went into their lunch area. The kids were actually happy. And this dumpy, smelly place, somebody talk about the odors, man. Smell all this disinfectant, all this smells. All they had was a metal bowl, a crooked metal spoon like you see in a prison. And they're eating a bowl of beets. Like red beets? I personally like beets. I do. A lot of people don't. I do. Well, the kids, that's all they had. That was their lunch. And some compote. Looks like a juice with sticks in it. It's still got leaves on it. And they just seem happy as heck. And I said to Nikolai, why are these kids so happy in this dumpy place? Steve, you ought to see their homes. I thought, oh, okay, I get that. You know, when I was locked up, I didn't like being in there either, but it beat being home, getting beat up by my old man. You know, so I guess everything is, you know, it's kind of perspective. I went home from that trip, and I was grilling steaks. Sue was fixing everything else, taters and salads and, you know, a lot of good food. And I'm grilling the steaks. I brought those steaks in, you know, and plopped them down on the table. And she had her back turned. She's at the stove doing something. And I got looking at the food she's putting out and them steaks. And my mind went back to that dumpy place where those kids were at. And I thought, my kids were never in a place like that. And my kids didn't have to settle for a bowl of beets for a meal out of a metal bowl with some compote. My kids had a balanced meal, and if they ate their food, they could have dessert. So I'm looking at this food, and Sue turns around, and she sees me looking at the food, and she goes, "What's the matter?" And I said, "Oh, nothing." She's like, "What? What's the matter? What are you looking at?" You know, she thinks something's wrong with the food. You know how the wife is. She's not going to take nothing as an answer to what am I looking at. So I finally told her. I said, "Well, I just come from that place with those kids over there, and all they have is a bowl of beets. And I'm looking at all this food, and I feel like a pig." And she said, "Oh." I started to realize that's affecting me. That's affecting me. Mention that PTSD. First time we went there, very, very first time, Galena had a friend, a woman that was a charitable worker, volunteer, and she wanted to know, did we want to see an orphanage? Like a little field trip. Me, Larry Jackson, and Walter Brewer. And, yeah, sure. You know, we just, all right. I didn't realize at the time, usually when they want to take you to an orphanage, they need help. They hope you can help them. I hadn't done that before, didn't know anything about it. I was the first guy walking through an orphanage, never been in one in my life. Now, a lot of the orphanages are over there because or the kids in it is because they're disabled. If they're born without a limb or a big head or look like, you know, they're retarded or something, into a box, take them, drop them off on the front porch of the orphanage. Orphanages are full of disabled children. I didn't know that. I'm the first guy through the door, and this little boy comes running over. They're little. Orphanages have different age groups. This was young kids, like 3-4 years old. Here this kid comes running up to me, and he wants me to pick him up. He's dancing around. I'm like, "Hey, man." I go to pick him up. I look. He doesn't have any hands. No hands. I'm like, whoa. But he seemed happy enough. And this other little girl, she's jumping around. She had this, I'll never forget it, like a velvet red dress. Blonde curls. And the most disfigured face I ever seen in my life. Her whole head was lopsided, like it was made out of wax, warm and got squished. One eyeball was down here. The ear was down on the bottom part of her jaw. Happy as heck, dancing around, probably 3 years old, but doesn't know how hideous her face was. I'm like, whoa, now I got two of them. Like, I got two kids. And I'm like, hey, you know, and so we got the tour. Now, believe it or not, I didn't think a whole lot about it at the time. But when I came back from that trip, the congregation was waiting to hear my report. You know, first time overseas, boo, boo, boo. And I'm up there telling, yeah, it was cold and, you know, didn't have any heat in the buildings and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then I sat down one day, went to this orphanage and I couldn't talk. Words didn't come out. And I was trying to, you know, I couldn't say anything. My wife is right in the front row, and everybody's grinning because I've been telling about the trip. And then Sue realized something's wrong. I couldn't talk. So I'm really struggling, and all of a sudden, the women started to cry because I was crying. And I finally said, I guess I can't talk about it. I couldn't get it out. I did not expect that at all. And get a load of this. 10 years later, 12 years, I don't even know. We're coming from, I think, Lima, one of these gatherings down there with the brethren. And I'm driving home. It's daytime. And Sue fell asleep. And now I've been going to Belarus on a regular basis. And so while I'm driving right along, all of a sudden, I'm thinking about the upcoming trip. Yeah, we got to do this. And yeah, we got to connect that. Yeah, we got to make sure. And I'm just driving along. And I was thinking back on my earlier trips. And all of a sudden, as if I touched an electric fence, boom, I realize, oh no, she knows. All I thought was that little girl would be about 15 years old now. And she knows what she looks like. When she was little, she didn't know. She was happy as heck. Man, that shocked me when I realized she knows. And now I got tears running down my face. I'm not normally like that. And guess what? Sue wakes up. No, she sees me. I'm driving and crying. She's like, what's the matter? Again, you can't just say, nothing. That's not going to work. Long story short, the transformation I realized was happening to me was because, as we see there in 1 John chapter 4, 3, verse 16. Look. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whosoever has this world's good sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. James says the same thing in chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, verse 14? If someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, they're destitute of daily food, one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do not give them those things that are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Some will say, well, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God? Great, you do well. The demons believe that, and they tremble. Do I want you to know, O foolish man, faith without works is dead. Then he uses Abraham as an example, what Abraham did. I started to realize love isn't a feeling, it's an act of your will. When you engage yourself, has already been well brought out in other people's eternity, when you genuinely care for them, I was talking to Bill here the other just last night. We were comparing notes again about some of the work he was doing with the October Skate shelter over there. Because the people he knows there are going through real things. One lady just lost her husband. Another one lost her son. We're connected. But that's where it's supposed to be, not just overseas, right here. All of us. If we genuinely do not care for one another at the base level, in other words, this love that is not a feeling, it's an act of our will, is a self-sacrificing love. God so loved, he gave. Even while we were yet sinners and totally undeserving of it, he gave it anyway. You know what? Again, there's a lot of unlovelies in this world, but you know what? When you think of Jesus on that cross dying and in great pain, great agony, and these Yahoos laughing at him, the ones that got him hung up there, not so much the soldiers, the religious guys that did that. Hey, you that tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, come down now from the cross and we'll believe you now. Ha ha ha. And he looks into heaven and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen, as he was going down, while they're throwing rocks at him and killing him, Lord Jesus, don't lay this sin to their charge. If you can say that and they're killing you, I guess you get it. Jesus said, no greater love hath anyone than this, the one who would lay down his life for his friends. You know what, let me just close with this. I'll throw this out to you, brethren, about this victory. Jesus said, no greater love than you'd lay down your life. One would lay down their life for their friends. You know, when I was in the Marine Corps, one of the classes we had to take, we had to go out on the range and throw hand grenades. Okay. Now, they get you kind of, they're really serious about this day, throwing them grenades, because you're throwing live ones. Granted, the fuse is a little bit longer than normal, but it's still dangerous, and they have the instructor in the pit with you, and you have to face him, and he's going to give you that grenade, and you got to get the right grip on that thing and put your finger in the ring. You're going to, when he tells you to, you're going to pull pin and throw, and not like some yahoos and throw the pin. No, he means throw the grenade. Now, some guys get so nervous when they realize once they've got this thing in their hand and they say, now, don't milk it. You pull that pin out when he orders you to throw it. Don't throw it till he tells you to. But don't be when they say milking it. Now, what you might tend to do is you're so nervous, you want to make sure you're holding this spoon down so tight that you keep making sure you got it and you're starting to melt this thing. They say, don't do that. Because there's a chance you could let loose too much and you're still holding on to it and you've activated the thing. So now you got guys nervous getting in there to throw them grenades. An M26 grenade, you got about 4 seconds before it detonates. And there have been terrible stories of guys that froze where the instructor now is trying to get the grenade out of his hand. And they're fighting over it and it gets dropped. Stuff like that. So real nervous. But you got to take that training. But guess what? They don't train you. I never had to take the class on, okay, now tomorrow's training day, we're going to teach you how to jump on hand grenades and smother it with your body. They never give you that class. They don't teach you how to jump on hand grenades and smother them with your body. You throw them at the other guys and let them jump on them. Or why do guys jump on hand grenades? Why would they do that? They weren't trained to do it. So why would a bunch of ugly, smelly guys out there and somebody grenade lands in the midst of them that somebody would throw their body on that and get blown to smithereens? Jesus said it's because of love. Look, if you're with your ugly, smelly friends and that grenade lands in the midst, you either were prepared to do that before you ever got up that morning, whether you knew it or not. What I'm saying to you, brother, and as I close here, it's either in you or it's not. Because you're not going to get the opportunity, you're not going to get a chance to think about it when the moment comes. Jesus was that way. He already had come to give his life as a ransom for many. He was not going to think about it when the time came. It was what he was going to do. A lot of people, guys that have done that, it wasn't something they thought about. You don't have time to say, oh, man, that's a grenade, right? Oh, geez. Well, I wonder if anybody else is going to jump on that. I mean, you know, well, that might hurt. No, probably I'll be dead. It probably wouldn't hurt. But I won't see my wife and kids. You don't have that chance to have all that good conversation. You jump on that in an instant and you're gone. You had it in you before you ever went out that day. I'm sure the police officers in the room, when they put the badge on the morning, they kiss the wife goodbye, they already know what they're going to do. They don't have to think about it. That's why they do what they do. For us as Christians, if we're going to have the absolute victory that overcomes this world, our faith, it's going to be because we've already made that decision to live for Christ, to deny self, take up the cross, and follow Him. Because if we seek to continue to save our lives, we're going to end up losing our lives, as Jesus said. But if we're willing to give it up for His sake and the gospel, we will save our lives. And for His glory, when we study it out, we realize this is a worthy cause to be a part of, brethren. I'm glad to be here and doing this with you. I'm glad that God chose that in this time and in this place, He's raised up the church that exists today. You know, I'm talking globally now, not just here in the room, but globally. He chose us together to accomplish this for His purposes. And so when I think of all that, that is going to be, if that is realized in us as new creations, if Christ is seen in us, then we get it. And that's what this whole thing is all about. So I appreciate you guys. Appreciate the lessons. And more later.